Good morning. It's good for us to be able to come together to worship God. And as we read that passage of Scripture there in Acts chapter 17, the Jews there in the city described Paul and Barnabas as upsetting the world or turning the world upside down. When they came and they preached the gospel, when they preached Jesus as King, they upset the world. They turned the world upside down. I want us to consider our positive relationship in the world. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 17, you may recall a very familiar statement there where Jesus praying to His Heavenly Father right before going and being arrested and betrayed. He's praying to His Heavenly Father and He's also praying for His disciples. And you remember there the statements that Jesus makes about His disciples being in the world. And then He turns right around and says that they are not of the world. I want us to consider the balance that is mentioned there by Jesus. In John chapter 17 and verse 11, "And I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep them in Thy name, which Thou hast given Me, that they may be one even as We are. While I was with them, I kept them in Thy name, which Thou hast given Me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy made full in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that You should take them from the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou didst send Me into the world, even so I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, that they also may be in Us, that the world may believe that Thou didst send Me. And the glory which Thou hast given Me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that Thou didst send Me, and love them even as Thou lovest Me." There is a statement here about the disciples and the world, their effect on the world, their work in the world, what might be accomplished in the world through them. I want us to think this morning about our positive influence in the world. I know growing up, I heard a lot of lessons about avoiding worldliness. And we need lessons like that. And those were important lessons. And we are a part of what we are today as Christians because we heard growing up to avoid worldliness and to stay away from those things that are in the world. In fact, I would say that that is so important that in some churches of Christ today, one of the greatest needs is more preaching against worldliness. Some preachers and elders and things like that are not standing against worldliness. We're not hearing lessons against, you know, drinking and gambling and immodest dress and dancing and that type of thing. We're not hearing that today. And so we need to hear that. We need to be told, Romans 12, verse 2, not to be conformed to the world. We need, like Paul, to be crucified to the world. We need to be separate from it, Galatians 6, 14. We don't need to be like Demas, who loved this present world. We need to live godly in this present world. Titus 2 and verse 12, we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, you see. We need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, James 1, 27. And many other passages guarding against worldliness. But at the same time, in John chapter 17, Jesus says that I send them out into the world. And so we need to be taught to avoid worldliness. But at the same time, we also need to be taught that we're supposed to be out in the world, influencing the world, turning the world upside down. We need to be on the offense, not just on the defense. And so in an effort to bring some balance to our life as a Christian, I want us to focus this morning on this second part. And that is that we need to be out advancing into the world in order to influence them and help them. We need the other. We must continue to preach against worldliness, and this is extremely important. In fact, the teenage class and I in this quarter, that's what the whole quarter is about. Avoiding worldliness. Every lesson. And we need that. That is extremely important. And we're going to keep just about every class period talking about Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to the world. But in balance to that, we also need to remember as a Christian, we are to be out influencing the world. And I liken it unto a ball team that has both an offense and a defense. And I believe one of the best sports to illustrate this would be a basketball team. For a few seconds, they're down on one end of the court defending. They're trying to keep things away. But a few seconds later, they're down on the other end of the court in an offensive mode, and it's the same people. And I like that illustration because as a Christian, there are times throughout the day where we need to be on the defense. We need to be pushing back. We need to be saying no. We need to have our guard up. But then we also need to be on the offense where we're out trying to do what we need to do in a positive way. And if you look at a basketball team, of course, we've just gone through March Madness and all of that. It's back and forth all throughout the game. It's not one or the other. It's both. And it's just every few seconds, you're either on the offense or you're on the defense. You're either guarding and protecting and trying to keep things away and keep things out. And then a few seconds later, you're trying to be in doing what you need to be doing. And so I like that illustration. As a Christian, that's what we are. It's not just about the defense. It's not just about putting a guard up and saying no. It's not just about avoiding. It's not just about staying away. It's also about positively influencing those whom we are around. And so this morning, I want us to focus on that. I want us to focus on this part right up here. We are not of the world. No, we're not. And we need to avoid worldliness. But we are in the world, and we're in the world for a reason. Have you ever stopped to think about this? Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that when you become a Christian, God does not immediately snatch you up out of the waters of baptism and take you to heaven? Have you ever thought about why He doesn't do that? Why doesn't He do that? Immediately you become a Christian and then you go to heaven. Wouldn't that be a good plan? Wouldn't that be reasonable? Wouldn't that be smart, the smart thing to do? He leaves us in the world. You ever thought about that? He leaves us in the world. And there's some reason for that. And we're going to see that this morning. You would think that, well, just immediately go to heaven. And you don't have to worry about all of this. You don't have to worry about the worldliness and all that kind of thing. There's a reason. God always has wisdom in what He does. We're going to see that this morning. There's a reason why He leaves us here. And there's a reason why He wants us to be in the world. In John chapter 17, look at it. In John chapter 17, verse 18, as thou didst send me into the world, there was a reason why Jesus was in the world. There's a reason. Even so sent I them into the world. And you read the very next two or three verses, it's so that the world can hear the gospel and be one, so that they can believe on me. There's a reason why Jesus sent them out. Would there be temptations? Yes. Would there be the possibility of some falling away? Yes. But there is good reason why they are there. There's good reason why we are in the world. And the first one is, we are in the world for the sake of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. God makes Himself known in different ways. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. God makes himself known in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. God makes himself known through his word, the Bible. But we are in the world so that we can show people God. That's why we're here. And we need to be mindful of that. I know that the adult Bible class is going through 1 Peter. You've been through chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are an elect race, speaking of Christians, brethren, you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions. Look at this, underscore it. That you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you. That's one reason why you're in the world. That's one reason why I'm in the world. We're supposed to show forth the excellencies of God. That's a great lesson in itself. The excellencies of God, that'd make a great lesson. His love, his grace, his blessing, all the excellencies of God, his creation, that would make a beautiful lesson. But we're to show that to people. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Why are we here? For the sake of God and his Son Jesus, because he wants us to show the world himself. 1 John 4, 17, having just spoken about and talked about God sending his Son, look at verse 17, herein is love perfected with us, that that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, he had just been talking about God and God's love, as he is, even so we are in this world. We're supposed to be as he is in this world. We are to show the love of God. We are to show the excellencies of God. We are here to show God the world. We are also here to show Jesus the world. We sing in our song books, he has no hands but our hands. What does that mean? Is that even scriptural? I believe it is. That we do the continued work of Christ in our life. He's gone back into heaven. So how does his message get out? How does his influence get out? It's through us. We are to be talking with people, first of all, about his gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That commission that was given to first to the apostles, it carries on to us today. We continue to teach others. We're not apostles. We don't reveal the Word of God. We don't work apostolic miracles. We're not apostles. But that work of teaching God's Word does continue on in us because of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul gave the word to Timothy, and then he said, you turn around and teach that to capable men who are able to teach others also. It must continue on. We must continue teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ. That's one way that they know it. Yes, someone can just randomly pick up a Bible and read it, but more often it's because a Christian is talking with someone and studying with someone. God reconciles the world to himself through the word of reconciliation. That's how the world is going to be brought to God, through the gospel. And we are there to teach it. But not only that, not only do we show Jesus' gospel to the world, but we show Jesus' example to the world. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul said that, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. We're to imitate Christ. We're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 29. We're to be conformed to his image, and we're to show that. In Philippians 1 and verse 20, Paul said that Christ is magnified in my body. Wherever we're at, school, work, other places, we're showing people the example of Christ. 1 Peter 2, he gave us an example that we should follow in his steps. Well, when we do that, we're showing people the example of Christ. Paul said, I bear branded in my body the marks of Jesus. Galatians 6, 17. What is that? He's bearing in his life Christ. Why are we here? God could easily just whisk us away. We're here to show the world the excellencies of God. We're here to show the world the gospel of Christ and the image of Christ. Not only that, but Christians are in the world for others' sake. That is, the world's sake. Turn back with me to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, when Jesus said that the disciples were going to go out into the world, they would go out into the world in the Father's name. I have showed them thy name. They're going to go out into the world for the sake of God and Jesus. They're going to bear the name of Christ with them. But then there's a second reason why they're going to go out into the world, and that is for the world themselves, for others' sake. Look at verse 21. He's sending the disciples out that they may all be one, even as you, Father, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. There's a reason why they're going out, so that they can preach and the world can believe. The world needs something. We're in the world for the sake of others. First of all, we're a light to them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, a very familiar passage in the Sermon on the Mount. We are, first of all, a light through our example. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? We cannot be the salt of the world unless we're living right ourselves. It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. You. Well, I thought Jesus said in John, different places, John chapter 8, John chapter 11, I am the light of the world. Who is it, Jesus or us? It's Jesus, and we're reflecting His light in our life. You are the light of the world. But look at it. Neither do men light a lamp and then put it under a basket. We don't hide our light. It's supposed to be out there in the world. We've got to open our mouths through our example, through our words. We are positively influencing those around us. We're not going to hide. We'll have some more to say about that later. We're not going to retreat and hide and act like, you know, we're not Christians. We're going to positively be out there. We've got to get the salt out of the salt shaker, as it were. We've got to get the light out, not covered up. They put it on a stand, verse 15, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And again, it comes back to getting the world to come to God. We use this word influence. Literally, it means to inflow, inflowing. We're flowing into the world in order to help them. Turn with me to John chapter 9. We've got to be busy like Jesus. We've got to follow Jesus' example. We have a limited time here on this earth. The psalmist talks about 70, 80 years maybe. We have a limited time. And when we become a Christian, we need to be a positive influence on those around us. And we need to use our time wisely because we won't be able to be that light anymore. Jesus said, we must work the works of Him that it is while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. When I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But look at the verse right before it. The night's about to come. I can no longer be that light. I'm here for a limited time, and so I'm going to be busy doing what I need to do. We need to have that same example. The night cometh when no man can work. There's going to come a time when we can't be the light of the world anymore. And we need to be taking every waking moment to be that positive influence as much as we can. But not only through example, but we are a light through teaching God's Word. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And I asked Mike if he would read Acts 17. I believe that this is what is happening in Acts 17. I believe Paul and Barnabas are turning the world upside down through the preaching of the gospel. They're preaching Jesus Christ, and they've come here as well. They've turned the world upside down. They've upset the world. How? Through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, a familiar passage, we're seen as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. But read the very next verse, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. That's how we are the light of the world. Holding forth the word of life. There's so much darkness in this world. Darkness is used in the book of John and other places for sin. We have family members that are in darkness. We have friends that are in darkness. A simple Bible study with them would shed the light. Commenting to them about Bible matters. Give them the light. They need the light for direction, for guidance. They need the light turned on. And we're here to help them see the light. Why do we study? Why do we have Bible classes? We need to be taking what we're learning and helping others get the light turned on. They're groping in darkness. They're following human wisdom. They're following the devil. They're following the sinful things and just groping in darkness, causing all kinds of problems. The light could be turned on. We could help them see that. The light holding forth the word of life. That's why we're here. That's why we are here. There's a reason that God doesn't just immediately take us out of this world. He wants us to be here for His sake and for the sake of the world around us. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. What's happening is the devil is blinding those around us. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should not dawn upon them. The devil doesn't want that. And so he tries to do all that he can to stop that light. And this is a context of Paul talking about how that he and the other apostles are going out preaching. We're just simply earthen vessels out preaching, but we're trying to get the light out. The God of this world doesn't want it. We're here for the sake of those around us who are groping in darkness, and through our example, Matthew 5, and through the word of life, Philippians 2, we are giving them light. And then last of all, we are in the world for our own sakes. Now you might be thinking, wait a minute, what good might that be? I can see us being here to show the world God and Jesus. I can see that. And I can see how that we're here to help worldly people come out of darkness. I think about Acts 26, where Paul is going to be sent to those and bring them out of darkness into light. I can see that. But why are we here for our own sakes? Would it be better just simply to go straight to heaven? Is there any good reason why we're here just for our own sakes? Why God doesn't just immediately take us out of the world? Well, there is. When we're here in this world, the first thing it helps us with is it helps us to grow. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. God allows us to stay in this world and wants us to stay in this world so that we can learn to grow and be Christ-like. Because it's the things of this world that make us grow and mature. It's the temptations and the trials and the challenges and the things that go on that make us grow and decide that we are going to be more Christ-like and less world-like. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 13, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Why did Christ give some leaders in the local church, verse 11, so that there can be teaching and preaching, so that we can have unity, verse 13? But the local church with its leaders is all about this: unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're to be growing up. And the longer we are a Christian, the more we're in the local church, the longer we live in this world, the more we grow up to the measure of the stature of Christ. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, when I came up out of the waters of baptism, were we the full, complete Christian that we needed to be? Well, of course not. Well, when does that happen? By you staying in the world and growing to that point. By me staying in the world and growing to that point. We're not that way when we immediately come out. In fact, we're described as babes. Babes, new creatures. And we've got a ways to grow. Well, where is that going to take place? Us being in the world. When is that going to take place? Us being in the world. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. God wants those around Him in heaven who have learned to grow and mature unto the fullness of Christ. And that takes time. And it's going to be as we go through this world. So, Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. That takes some time. And so, we're here to learn, to grow, and mature. You take an infant, a baby, an infant, a small child, as they grow physically. As they grow physically. We don't just immediately take them out of the world. It's being in the world in the daily activities that they learn how to grow physically. The same is true spiritually. We become more Christ-like. In 1 Peter chapter 2, when Jesus did not revile again, when He was reviled but did not revile again, He was placed in worldly scenarios to teach us how to live in those scenarios. We're in those same scenarios. He faces the devil in Matthew chapter 4. He faces an ungodly trial and mistreatment at the end of His life. Why? To give us an example of how to go through those same types of things. God did not just immediately whisk Christ away when the devil showed up, or when a problem showed up, or when a challenge showed up. And so Hebrews 5, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. God wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. He wants us to experience those things and show ourselves to be faithful in them. That's why we're here. And He also wants to see if we're going to pass the test. Turn with me to the book of James, and we're going to look at a statement in 1 Peter. God wants people in heaven who have passed the test. As you're turning over to James, let's say you wanted to start a business. Let's say you wanted to start a law firm in Nashville, and you wanted some of the best lawyers working in your firm. Would you want people that have passed the test, that have passed the bar, or would you want just anybody that said that they wanted to be a lawyer? You would want people working for you in your company, in your law firm, that have passed the test. They know what they're talking about. They know what they're doing. They have been through the struggles and the trials, and they are worth their salt, as it were. That's who you want working for you. If you have a medical practice, you want some of the best physicians working for you. You want to know if they've passed the test. You want to know if they can do their job. And in heaven, God wants those who have gone through some things and have passed it. Not just people who, I just want to be in heaven. Okay, you can be in heaven. No, I want to be in heaven, and in my life, I'm going to work through those things I've got to work through and be faithful and strong and show that I want to be there. Not just say that. And so God gives us tests. James 1:2, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold trials, knowing that the proving of your faith, it's a test. The proving of your faith worketh patience, and let all patience have its perfect work. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he has been approved, then he receives the crown of life. Then, and only then, when he's been approved, the word there means to pass the test. God doesn't just hand out crowns of life to anybody that just, well, sure, everybody gets one. No, it's the man who has been approved. And so as we go through things in life, here comes the temptation, here comes the trial, here comes whatever it is the world throws at us, we endure that, we make it through that, we faithfully, then we show that we are approved. He shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1, a passage that you studied recently in the adult class. Again, going back to 1 Peter. And this is not just simply physical sufferings, but any types of trials that come along in the world, any types of temptations you see. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, it's a test, and do you pass it? That's why we're in the world. The proof of your faith being more precious than gold, though it is proved by fire. Where is that? In the world. When is that? When we're in the world. May be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It makes us better. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 10. Why does God leave us here? Why not just immediately get us up out of the world? Because He wants us to go out in there. Go out into that world. Yes, we need to be on the defense. And we study and preach and teach on avoiding worldliness. And we need to keep preaching that. In balance to that, we need to be out there as well. Doing what we can to influence them and not have them influence us. Verse 10. After that you have suffered a little while, Himself shall perfect, establish, strengthen you. Perfect, establish, strengthen you. That's what worldly living will do for us. It makes us better. It makes us stronger. And if you go back to verse 8, your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion. Well, God, why leave us here in the world to have to face this adversary, the devil? Because it allows us to be perfected, established, and strengthened. Verse 10. It's for our good. Well, as we come to the close, then, we're in the world. We're not of the world. But we are in the world for the sake of God and Jesus, to show the world God and Jesus. We are in the world for others' sake, the world, to see the light of our influence and the light of truth. We are in the world for our own sake, so that we can grow and mature and pass the test. And so, we need to be around people in the world. Jesus associated with sinners without associating with the sin. And you know what the scribes and Pharisees did in Mark chapter 2 when they were in the home of Matthew there? He had a feast. Oh, Jesus is eating with sinners. Well, we can't have that. And Jesus said, I'm here to help them. Those who are whole have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, and that's why I came. And the same thing in Luke chapter 7, when he's in the home of the Pharisee and the woman comes up to anoint him. Oh, if he had known that she was a sinner, you know, he wouldn't have allowed that. And Jesus said, that's why I'm here. I'm here to let them know that they need to be saved. And at the end of the story, he tells her, your sins are forgiven, your faith has made you whole. He wasn't condoning her sin. What about John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery? Go sin no more! He's not going to condone sin. He's not going to associate with sin and start sinning himself. But he's going to be with those in the world and let them know that they need to change. And the same with us as well. Now, I believe good judgment needs to be used. Well, Chris, if I hear what you're saying right, then we need to start going out and being with sinners. So let's go to the bars and let's go to the strip clubs and let's go do this. No. Wait a minute now. Got to use some good judgment. We can't go engage in something where our reputation is harmed or where we might actually start engaging in a sin. No, we need to use some good judgment. And we also need to stay within Bible authority. And one reason why I mentioned this one is, do you remember about a year ago I had that lesson on the bar church? There was a Church of Christ out in Abilene that was going to start meeting in a bar. And they were using the same verses up here about Jesus being with sinners. So we're going to start meeting on Sundays in a bar. Well, we can't violate Bible authority. They were talking about how that they were going to meet in there, and part of the service was also going to overlap with the serving of alcohol. There's no Bible authority for these kinds of things. So good judgment must be used, and Bible authority must not be violated. But my point is, we must be in the world for these reasons, and we must use that the way God wants us to use it, to help others, to take the gospel to others. And we don't need to disassociate ourselves. The Pharisees, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. The Pharisees were so upset at Jesus for being with sinners that they backhandedly condemned him and made statements that weren't true about both John the Baptist and himself. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners." They said John had a demon, and Jesus, he's just a teetotaler. You know, he just likes to drink all the time because he's out there with the sinners. No, he never associated with the sin. He never engaged in the sin. He never condoned the sin, but he was with them in order to save them. And so as we close, let us think about a few things. First of all, we don't need to be with some sort of a retreat mentality. Well, I'm just not going to allow my kids to be around worldly things. Ever, anywhere, anytime. Well, we don't need to allow children to engage in worldly things, but how are we ever going to influence the world, contact them, talk with them, have a Bible study with them, unless we speak to them? We can't have a retreat or isolation approach. And look at this word, monastic. We have the word monastery. Mono means one. I'm just going to live by myself. I'm going to live in a monastery. I'm going to live a monastic life. I'm just going to be not going to talk with anybody. And that way I can't become worldly. Well, that way you'll never influence the world either. So we're not going to live in a convent. We're not going to live in a monastic order. We're going to get out there and be out there, and we're going to help people. Let me have a few practical things. First of all, what about dating a non-Christian and converting them? Well, I'm just not going to have my kids being around non-Christians. Well, do you know that some of the strongest members of the church were converted by Christians? My brother-in-law is one of them. He wasn't a member of the church. And my sister started dating him and had Bible studies with him. He's converted. He's now an elder in the Lord's church. What about a Christian dating a non-Christian? Absolutely. Absolutely. That worked. We're in the world to help, to influence, to teach. And some of the strongest Christians, some of the greatest Christians, some that are leading in the church were once just out in the world. And a Christian converted them and ended up marrying them. What about public school? What about the workplace? What about our neighborhood? What about being a member of some organization? Well, we're going to get away from all worldlings. Well, we don't need to become worldly by any means. But when Christians, young Christians, are in these scenarios, and when we're talking about a workplace, our neighborhood, older Christians, whatever, we can talk with them and influence them. And when we're around it, we can say, "No, I'd rather not hear that bad language. I'd rather not be around that immodest apparel." There's other ways of handling that than just saying, "Well, we're just not going to be around it at all." A lot of times, when you talk about this matter of public school, we think about the children. Have you ever thought about adult Christians who are teachers in public schools? You ever thought about that? They can be a great influence in those areas. I've known of several faithful Christians that are teaching in public school. They're helping. They're trying to change some things. They're trying to help some things. No, we don't need to be a part of any worldliness. But neither do we need to retreat and run and just completely stay away. And in the workplace and in our neighborhoods and being a member of some organization outside the local church, we can use that as an opportunity to set up Bible studies and invite people to services. Well, I don't think a Christian should be a member of anything because some of the people there cuss. Well, you know what the Christian can do while he's around the person who's cussing? He can say, "I'd rather you not cuss." Oh, okay. He just helped that person. Rather than retreating and isolating and cutting ourselves off, we actually need to be out there helping. And what about personal evangelism? We need to be talking with people that are in the world. Are we going to see something probably that's wrong? Yes. Are we going to hear something most likely that's wrong? Absolutely. I'm sure Jesus did too. You think about those times when Jesus was eating with sinners. Did he ever hear anything that was bad? He may have. Some of those sinners, I don't know what words or phrases, what Aramaic words or phrases they may have used, but I'm sure he heard some of them. But he was there to help them. And so in bringing some balance to all of this, we need to avoid worldliness, but we do not need to avoid the world. We are there to help in those ways. And so I hope that that has helped in some way. And in talking with the young people this quarter, we're trying to take that balanced approach. Don't ever, ever engage in sinful and worldly things. But at the same time, try to be a positive peer pressure on those of the world and help them come to the light of God's truth. There may be here someone this morning that needs to respond to the gospel. There may be someone who needs to come back in some way. Maybe some worldliness has come into your life that you want to rid yourself of, and you want the prayers of the congregation. You want help in doing that. Now is certainly a good opportune time to do that. When we walk out that door, we're walking out into the world, and it's for a purpose. It's for a reason. God leaves us here. He doesn't just whisk us away. He leaves us here for at least three positive things that I can think of. For His own sake, for others' sake, and for our sake. Let's go out and fulfill those things to the best of our ability and be that positive influence. And you know what we'll find? We'll find that we're stronger for it. We get stronger as we do that. And then others are saved because we are in the lives of those people. They're converted. They come to the gospel. They obey the Lord. They become a member of the Lord's church. And that's certainly a great thing. If we can assist you, if we can help you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?